Phil Vischer is the co-creator of VeggieTales and the more recent series What's in the Bible. After spending 10 years creating the VeggieTales series, he went bankrupt in 2003 because of an expensive lawsuit. We have tendencies to do that. So he sold the franchise and he turned himself to other ventures. In the fall of 2011, Phil Vischer gave an interview to World Magazine, and he says in that interview how he realized that the Christian message of those talking vegetables was not really Christianity at all. Listen to what he says. I looked back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or, hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. But that isn't Christianity. It's morality. Quite a powerful statement there from the co-creator of a series looking back and realizing that his efforts were largely in vain because he did not have the central message of Christianity highlighted in his Christian videos for kids. He said also in that same interview that this is really good. I highlighted this, and this is going to be a big part of our message this morning. I realized I'm not supposed to be pursuing impact. I'm supposed to be pursuing God. And when I pursue God, I will have exactly as much impact as He wants me to have. Very important concept. I'm so glad that God brought that conviction and that truth home to Phil Vischer's heart. Another comment that was given by a parent underneath this interview that was being reported, a father named Mark talking about his family and why they don't use VeggieTales a whole lot in their family. And I'm not saying don't watch VeggieTales, and there's lots of things I show my kids that aren't particularly Christian. And VeggieTales has some good things in it, but there's some important things missing that we need to be aware of. So Mark says, being based on Bible stories doesn't make something Christian any more than a Jew is a Christian. Christianity is a saving faith in the finished work of Christ. VeggieTales, and indeed 95% of other Christian kids' programming, do not teach this. They teach biblical morals, which are good. When moral teaching alone masquerades as Christian, it has then become a false gospel because it claims to represent what Christianity is without pointing at the cross. And so this morning's message is titled, No Christianity Without the Cross. There is no Christianity without the cross. Now we've been highlighting quotes from J. Gresham Machen in our review of Galatians that we've been doing these last three Sundays together. And J. Gresham Machen's most famous work is his book that he published, Christianity and Liberalism. And what was so significant about his book, Christianity and Liberalism, wasn't that he highlighted differences that were happening between Christians that would be considered fundamentalist and Christians who would be considered liberals. But instead, what his conclusion and the theme of his book was that Christianity and liberalism were in fact different religions altogether. And much of what is called Christianity is not Christianity in our world today, even as it was not Christianity in J. Gresham Machen's day. That without the cross of Jesus Christ, you have a different religion. If you remove the stumbling block of the cross from the message that we proclaim, then you no longer have the message of Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross. And we're going to explain that statement in full detail in the next 40 minutes. Now, if you're open to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 11 through 18, and as I read them, I want you to notice that Galatians is rather unique among Paul's letters in that this particular letter closes with a rather long conclusion compared to some of his other conclusions, and that this conclusion wraps up a lot of the key ideas that were found in the rest of the letter. So it's a great way for us to end this three-week review that we've had in Galatians to look at these final verses, which give a recap of really the most important ideas that have been contained in this foundational letter for understanding the gospel and the threats to the gospel in our lifetime. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh
who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So our outline this morning looks like this. Galatians 6:11 through 18, there is no Christianity without the cross. We're going to look at this section of Scripture in three parts. First, a brief look at Paul's experience of the cross, and then take a look at those who are religionists, moralists, who don't have a cross at the center of their message and ministry. And then third, the gospel of the cross in contrast to those who have the crossless gospel. So Paul's personal experience of the cross is highlighted for us there in verse 17. Taking it a little bit out of order, but that's fine. Verse 17 says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." That Paul had began this letter with spiritual autobiography, talking about his conversion, talking about how his gospel did not come from men, but he received it directly from revelation of Jesus Christ, now ends this letter with a reference to his personal experience of the suffering that he has experienced as a result of his preaching of the cross. Paul argues that because he has been willing to suffer for the gospel of Christ in the world in tremendous ways, that therefore in the churches that he has planted, the churches that he has suffered for, the churches that he has labored for, that people in those churches should not be causing him grief. People should not be attacking him in the very churches that he has suffered in order to establish and bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get enough trouble from the world that we live in. We don't need to be getting trouble from the church that we come to for peace and safety. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. A longer section where Paul also appeals to his suffering for the cross. What Paul does in one verse there in Galatians chapter 6, he does in a dozen verses or more here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's got the same problem going on, that there's false apostles, there are crossless religionists who have come into Corinth, who are upsetting the faith of the Corinthians and attacking Paul as the messenger of the cross. By attacking the messenger, they attack the message. And so Paul is defending himself against these personal attacks, and that's what the flesh does. The flesh wages war by personal attacks rather than by a clear presentation of what is true and what is right. You see this in our day as well, in our politics. In fact, the word politics has come to mean personal attacks. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, starting in verse 16. "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. But what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool." So this self-defense is not something that God calls us to do. This is what foolish people do. Foolish people defend themselves. And Paul is going to do what a foolish person would do here, not for his own sake, but he's going to defend himself for the sake of the Corinthians, so that they can know that he is a true messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Now I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Here Paul is talking about what a cruciform life looks like. Remember in our scripture reading just a moment ago in Galatians chapter 6, that Paul would never boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. That a cruciform life is a life in which we are not seeking the approval of the world that we live in. Instead, we are willing to suffer whatever this world that we live in is able to cause us to suffer for the sake of the truth and the testimony to the truth that we bear. Jesus Christ came into the world not to make friends and influence people. He didn't come into the world to do traditional methods of forming a community and forming a group and gaining power and reputation in the world. He came into the world to speak the truth. And because he spoke the truth, the world hated him and crucified him. And we, if we are going to be Christians in reality, not just in name, then we are going to have a cruciform life. The world is going to be crucified to us, and we are going to be crucified to the world. That is a powerful picture and metaphor that Paul is exemplifying in his own flesh. And we're going to come back to that idea when we come to the gospel of the cross in point three, but for now just take note of Paul's personal experience of the cross as he describes here in 2 Corinthians 11 and in brief in Galatians chapter 6 verse 17 how he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. In contrast to Paul's experience of the cross, let's look at the crossless religionists. Here, point number two, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Here you see in verse 12 that the motivation for false teachers, the motivation for those who remove the cross from Christianity, whether you want to call them liberals or whether they're called in the first century Gnostics or whether they're called down in our own day evangelicals, but for those who remove the cross from Christianity, their motivation is clear to us. Now, we as Christians have been told, oh, you don't judge people's hearts. That's for God to do. You don't judge the motivations of people. Well, I'm not judging the motivations of these people. The Word of God is judging the motivations of these people. And the Word of God says they are doing this because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is a strong motivation in our hearts. From our youngest age, what we want from those around us is approval. What we want from those around us is their love and their adulation and their praise. And to live in a world that is at enmity with God, in a world in which both those who are living licentious lives and those who are living moral lives and are legalists, both combine in their hatred of God and crucified the Son, Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the Romans who crucified Jesus. It wasn't just the Jews who crucified Jesus. But everyone in this world, whatever group they were from, they were united in their purpose and their hatred against Jesus Christ. And so, we who grow up in a conservative religious environment, a Christian environment, we might want to fit in with our Christian environment. Might want to say the things that make people praise us and accept us and welcome us and think we're wonderful and expand our influence and our impact in the world. And that is not a cruciform life. That is not Christianity. Christ, who suffered outside the community, He calls us to suffer outside of the community with Him, to speak the truth to religious moral people, and to have religious moral people hate us because of that. Be willing to suffer because we tell religious moral people, your religion is no good. Your morals do not measure up. That the standard of the law is higher than any human being can achieve, that we are all sinners underneath the wrath of God, and that your only hope is the grace and mercy of the cross of Jesus Christ. You go with that message, and you will experience what Paul experienced in some measure, the cruciform life. But the false teachers, they don't want that. They don't want to suffer. They want to avoid persecution. They want people to love them and speak well of them. They want the conservative religious community to say, this is a real leader. This is somebody that we want to follow. This is somebody that we're excited about. And this desire to avoid persecution, the intimidation and the disapprobation that Satan threatens us with when we tell the world the truth about their evil deeds, it's working wondrous harm in the church of Jesus Christ today. There are many Christians who do not deserve the title because they will not speak the truth in love like Jesus Christ spoke the truth in love. We must be those who are Christians, not just with quotes, but Christians in our words and in our actions. Christians from the heart. Suffering for the cross is inevitable because the cross comes against human pride. The religion of human goodness and morality is ever popular and is accepted, while the religion of abject spiritual poverty and total depravity and salvation is God's work apart from our own works strikes at the very heart of human pride. And when you strike at the heart of human pride will lash you for it. In the first century, Judaism was a legal and accepted religion, had a certain level of respect from conservative side of society. But true Christians like Paul were thought to be the scum of the earth and were accused of being haters of humanity. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, those are the ones who want to compel you to be circumcised, Paul writes in the first century context. Come back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And remember the words of Phil Vischer. When he realized, I'm not supposed to be pursuing impact. I'm supposed to be pursuing God. And when I pursue God, I will have exactly as much impact as He wants me to have. This is Paul's attitude in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when he writes to the Galatian churches, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If he was trying to please man, he would have just continued on being a good religious moral person. And he had a great path set out before him of respect and wealth and influence. And he gave it all up for the sake of some Jewish teacher who was executed for crimes against the state. When Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To us in Christianity, that sounds very beautiful and poetic. But let's go back to 20 centuries ago when Paul actually made this statement. We're Romans living in Rome. And what do you do with the worst criminals in society? You crucify them. You crucify them because it's the most painful, it's the most public, it's the most humiliating means of execution that you can come up with in all of your cruelty to try to discourage evildoers. And now there's some fanatic going through Roman Empire cities and preaching that the God of the universe became a human being and was crucified. And that is ridiculous. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Paul, you're saying that the most important thing to you is some teacher who was executed. That's like somebody coming along and Firth today saying, I've got a message that I want to preach to you of eternal life and God's love and salvation, and it's all about this guy who was killed in the electric chair down here in the state pen 3 years ago. You're crazy. The Savior of the world didn't die in an electric chair. This is how backwards the cross is from human thinking. This is how unacceptable. This is why the message of the cross is a stumbling block. These false teachers, these crossless religionists, they don't want to suffer. They don't want to be identified with an executed man. And they don't want to suffer the type of execution that he suffered. But Peter will. Paul will have his head cut off. He won't be crucified because he's a Roman citizen, but he'll be executed like a Roman citizen. And that's what Paul's living, is that cruciform life. He understands what Christianity is all about. These crossless religionists are also unable to keep the law. They preach morality, but they don't live it. Because no one is moral. All men are liars. All men are hypocrites. Don't trust us. The men who stand up and say, I'm a strong leader, I'm the one who's going to lead our society in the right direction. You dig a little bit into their past, you dig a little bit deeper into their lives, and you find out that this is not somebody who's any better than anyone else. Those who want to have you circumcised, they don't keep the law, it says in verse 13. All men are lawbreakers. All men are faithless. This is what the cross teaches us. This is why the cross is such a stumbling block. It comes against our pride. It shows us for what we are. The mirror of God's Word, revealing the corruption and the twistedness and the sin and the evil and the rebellion and the hatred that dwells in the sinful heart. Matthew 23 is where Jesus shows the Jews that they did not keep the law. Matthew 23 were the words that sealed His own death sentence. You go to religious moral people and you tell them the words of Matthew 23, they will want you dead. They might not have the power to do it, they might not carry it out, but that will be their desire. Because you will have wounded them to the very core of their sinful pride. Stephen also leveled this abrasive charge against the Jews in his day. He said, you who received the law as ordained by angels, but did not keep it. And when he told the Jewish people that, they picked up stones and they killed him on the spot. Paul does this in Romans chapter 2, talking about the guilt of those Jews who boasted themselves in their morality, keeping God's law. The law doesn't save. The law condemns us. Jesus Christ is the Savior. His cross is the radical solution, the only solution that human beings have as hope. You go to the world and Mr. Worldly Wiseman on YouTube and on the radio will tell you, we just need to be more moral. We need to be more rational. We need to have good thinking prevail. Mr. Worldly Wiseman sending us to the hill of morality is sending us to destruction. Evangelist points us in a totally different direction, as John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress. Evangelist points us to the cross. And you won't hear Mr. Worldly Wiseman talking about that. In our day, we've got confusion in the churches on this issue. And very few men who are willing to stand up and speak the truth. This week I was forwarded an email about a Christian pro athlete whose moral life looks amazing when you put it in an email and put it down on paper. And Christians are saying this is somebody that is a leader, somebody that we can emulate, somebody that is an example of what a Christian Western civilization should look like. I don't know much about the man, but I did notice that in the article it mentioned he went to a Jesuit high school. Jesuits are Catholics. They preach a different gospel than Galatians does. They preach a different gospel than Romans does. They teach a different gospel than Jesus did. What this man believes in particular, I don't know, but if he's still Catholic, if he believes what he was taught as he was growing up in the high school that he went to, well, then he's anathema. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. You might think in your heart, Timothy, why do you have to focus on issues like this? Why do you have to say things like that? It's offensive. It drives people away. It limits our impact as a church. It keeps us small. I know it does. I've made that decision. I don't need a big impact. I don't need lots of people saying Timothy's great. I just want to please God. I'm thankful. I'm thankful there's a place I can do that. And I'm not alone. I know you want to do that too. There are present day threats against the gospel that we must be on our guard against. And we must continually point that there is no Christianity without the cross. And we must understand what that means and be able to communicate that to other Christians. Now, the gospel of the cross is detailed for us in verses 14 and 15. It says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's take a look at those two verses a little bit more in detail. Now, Paul doesn't mention salvation by faith alone here in this verse. He doesn't mention sola fide, but the cross is sola fide. What the message of the cross teaches us is that if our works could save us, then Christ died for no purpose, like Paul wrote at the end of Galatians chapter 2. And so, it's not God's work plus our work, it's Christ's work alone. What was said in our introduction is true, that Christianity is a saving faith in the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross, paying for our sins, that is the very essence and heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we had our Awana missionaries come for a training session for the new Awana workers that we have in our club. And while sometimes I'm negative and I focus on everybody that's not standing up and keeping clear on the gospel, I'm thankful that our Awana missionaries, Rick and Ferry Hatton, do an excellent job every time they come, every time I talk to them, of centering the ministry, centering the message on the cross of Jesus Christ, and explaining what the cross of Jesus Christ means in a way that can be communicated to the kids in the Awana Club. And so, praise God for faithful servants and faithful ministries like what's going on in Awana. Now, the salvation by faith that Paul is describing here is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel of the cross means that the only thing that counts isn't anything that you do, but only thing that counts is the new creation. He says, circumcision doesn't count for anything. Uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. Now stop. Again, we have to transport ourselves back into the first century to understand the impact of this statement. This statement doesn't mean much to us because we don't think in terms of circumcision and uncircumcision. Okay, we think in terms of Christian and Islam, or conservative and liberal, or those types of categories. But in Paul's day, Paul grew up in this community where circumcision was everything. There were two kinds of people in the world. There was the circumcised and there was the uncircumcised. There were those who were in God's covenant and there were those who were out of God's covenant. There were those who belonged to the Abrahamic people and those were those who were lawless and godless and had all kinds of paganism. That was the division. And now, Saul of Tarsus, who grew up in his whole life, everything was about circumcision, now he's able to say something that would totally rock the world of his parents and his teacher, Gamaliel, and he says, circumcision is nothing. It doesn't count for anything. Like, whoa, wait a second, Paul. Our whole culture, our whole society, our whole ethos and mindset as a Jewish people is on circumcision. It's everything. This is who we are. Nothing. It's nothing. I was reading an article by Todd Starnes this week. In that article, he was talking about the establishment politicians versus we the people, the populist movement that's going on in America. And he was talking about George W. Bush's speech. And he was saying, now you know the lay of the land. It's the establishment, Democrats, Republicans versus we the people. No. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about this tribe or that tribe. It's not about this group or that group. It's about Christ versus the world. The world played their hand. Jews, Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised, every group, every people, representative, they played their hand and they killed Jesus Christ. And Christ willingly died. And then he rose from the dead. And he's going to come back and judge the world in righteousness. So the lay of the land is Christ versus the world, and Christ has already won. The world just hasn't figured it out yet. And now you have to decide, who am I lining up behind? Am I going to line up behind the world, or am I going to line up with Christ? That's the only issue. And when you line up behind Christ, you're lining up behind His cross, and you're lining up behind His empty tomb. Because that's what the new creation is all about. When Christ came out of the tomb, He was the firstborn of the new creation. His resurrection marks the beginning of a whole new world. And when He shares that resurrection power with us, then we're going to be a part of that new world. And that new creation that has already begun in the life of the believer. And when you line up behind the cross, you receive a new heart. You receive a new life, a new power within you that is not a part of the old world. It's not a part of the old system. It's not a part of that flesh that hates God. But now, you're created in the image and likeness of God. And you love God from the heart. That's what's part of this new world that's coming. That's the lay of the land. No matter what the politicians or the political commentators say, God's word gives us a different lay of the land. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Let's go back from Galatians to Romans. I like to listen to conservative moral people. I like good morals. I like conservative principles. But good morals and conservative principles don't save anybody. It's the cross that saves people. Romans chapter 3 makes this very clear for us. I want to focus in on verse 27, where Paul says, "What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." You see, the law of faith excludes boasting because of the essence of faith. We must understand what faith is. When you go to the Catholic, when you go to the crossless religionist, when you go to the liberal, and you say, "We're saved by faith," they might be able to agree with your statement, but they don't know what that means. They have a different definition of saved. They have a different definition of faith. And so we have to be able to explain it in ways that they can understand. That faith excludes boasting is one of the great ways to be able to explain faith to people. Faith isn't about who you are. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you will do. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ. What did we contribute to the atonement of our sins on the cross? We contributed the traitor. We contributed the nails. We contributed the soldiers who mocked him. We contributed the crowd who spat on him. We contributed his friends who abandoned him and ran away. We contributed a lot, didn't we? See, faith in the cross of Christ is not about who you are or what you've done. It's not about your goodness or your value or your worth. And when you hear Christians talking about how the cross shows us how much you're worth to God, they've totally misunderstood the message of the cross. The message of the cross is how hateful you are in the sight of God. How evil your deeds are. That when Jesus Christ became your substitute, when God laid on Him what was due to you, that's what it looks like. And once you understand the cross, then you understand the doctrine of hell. Christians have a hard time with the doctrine of hell. It's because they don't understand the cross. The cross is the indication that your deeds are worthy of death. Your disobedience, your grumbling, your lack of faith, your selfishness, your pride would earn you a place in the lake of fire forever. And so faith doesn't look inward. If you look inward, all you see is guilt and death. But faith looks upward. Faith looks outward to the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't look to some institution, some church, some ceremony, some external religious acts. It looks to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When your faith is on Him, when you're looking at Him, then you're saved. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian gets to the hill, the place of deliverance, he doesn't have to be baptized. He doesn't have to do penance. He doesn't have to do good works at the hill of deliverance. All he does is he arrives there and he looks at the cross. And he fixes his eyes on the cross. And his sin rolls away. That's what faith is. Faith is the gaze of the soul towards Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering for your sins. That's the message that VeggieTales needed. That's the message that evangelicals need. Yesterday, at a local church not too far from us, there was an event and there was a missionary there, and he was saying that he boils down the message of the gospel to three words. God loves us. That's great. That's a great way to boil down the gospel. But what does that mean? How has God loved us? And my daughter, who's wise, talked about, you talk about the love of God, do you also talk about the wrath of God? He said, well, I should probably talk about that more. The cross is a perfect revelation of God's love, but it's also a perfect revelation of God's wrath. You can't understand God's love if you don't understand salvation by faith and not by works. There was no sentimentality about the cross in the first century. It was their electric chair, except worse. And boasting in the cross is boasting in human inability, human worthlessness, human evil. But boasting in God's goodness, God's power, glorifying Him. And as Christians, we must make this our identity. You see there in Galatians chapter 6 that Paul says he boasts in the cross of Christ. The world has been crucified to him and him to the world. That the cross has this death-dealing ministry to us. It causes us to die to the law, as Paul describes in Galatians 2:19. It causes us to die to the passions and desires of the flesh, as in Galatians 5:24. But here, the death-dealing ministry of the cross is in our relationship to the world that we live in. Now, when somebody says, "You're dead to me," what does that mean? That means there's no more relationship. There's no more connection. That you're on opposite sides of the most important issue. And what the cross does is it crucifies us to the world. This message of the cross, this message of the gospel, it puts us on the opposite side of things from the world. The world is still on the side that wants Jesus dead. The world is still on the side that wants this world for themselves. The world is still on the side of human pride and humiliating God, justifying themselves and calling God a liar. And the cross, when you come and stand on the other side of the cross with Jesus Christ from the world, then you're dead to the world. They love you as little as they love God. They want as much to do with you as they want to do with the living God, the Creator. Understand your relationship to the world. If you don't understand your relationship to the world, then you're going to continue to look for impact and influence when you should be seeking God. The cross is your core identity. My identity is not that I'm a preacher. It's not that I'm a pastor. It's not that I'm an American. It's not that I'm a dad. My identity can't be any of those things. My identity is that I am a crucified man. You are a crucified woman. That's how you must think of yourself. As we read in Romans chapter 6, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That your identification with Christ doesn't end at the cross. The life that he lives to God. And so the cross is in focus here, but also the new creation in verse 15. The new creation is that new life, that resurrected life. And he says, so we wrap this up in verse 16. If you will walk by this rule, peace and mercy will be upon you. It's easy to say, I'm not a man pleaser. I want to please God. High ideals, good theology, easy to talk. But if you will walk by the cross, if you will put your ideals into practice, mercy will be upon you. Peace will be upon you. God doesn't give His peace and mercy to those who give lip service to the cross. He gives His peace and mercy to those who live the cruciform life. Amen? May we be those who live like Jesus Christ our Savior.